Well, I want to do another one of those different type of sermons today, but I'm starting to get a reputation for doing different types of sermons, so I guess it's just regular. But now, anyway, it was kind of significant. Got me to thinking this week, this past week, really, how long that we've been here in this area. We just are passing 8 years. It was last Sabbath of August, 2007, that we went over to the Asheville congregation, actually started over there, and with the first week of September when we were in Hickory and Greensboro. But that's been 8 years ago. Actually moved on the, I believe it was the ninth day of August, and came down and stayed for about 3 weeks in the Residence Inn over in Winston-Salem looking for a place to live. And we settled on a little rental house over in Moxville on Cloister Street or Drive, whatever it is, and stayed there a couple of years. Ended up liking that area, liking that community, and we bought our home there just on the next street down on Winding Creek. But time is passing. Most of you know, again, we started in Asheville. That changed March of 2012. Eric Evans took over Asheville, and we started going over to Raleigh and have been over at Raleigh since March of 2012. So with that, with some of you, a significant amount of time has now passed that we've had to get to know and love each other. With some of you, it's been less than that, of course. Still, I sometimes have the feeling that there are some in the congregation who don't know me as well as I would hope that they would. Often it's simply because we simply haven't had the time to spend quality time together in each other's homes, alone or with private time together. I do want you to know that I'm always open to receiving invitations to visit at your home, to meet together at a restaurant or some other public place. I'm looking forward to that. But short of that, today, I want to spend some time in the sermon today to do a little bit of a, well, I guess we'll call it heart-to-heart. Those of you who remember back in the days when we had Spokesman's Club, the final speech was the number 12, the heart-to-heart. And the guys would get up and just kind of pour out their heart to the guys. They've been together for several years in Spokesman's Club. Well, I've been several years here together as your pastor. I know that I've not always done things in the way that you might have expected or in the way that you might be comfortable with. But, of course, you can always ask me if I'm doing something that you are uncomfortable with. We can talk about that. Each pastor that you have is going to be different. The one that you had before, most of you had Mr. Haefeli here before. We're not the same individual. The next person who comes sometime after me, you're going to say, oh, I wish we had Mr. Kelly. No. But it will be different. That's just the way it is, and that's a good thing. I know, of course, as everybody will, I've made mistakes in the way I've handled certain situations and relationships. I still pinch myself. I'm still human, right? So perfection has not yet been achieved. I try to learn from my mistakes and try hard not to repeat them. But still, I know that over the course of 8 years, things are going to happen where, as was talked about even in the sermonette, there things can happen that provoke you or that cause some irritation or offenses even. And if that has ever happened, certainly I'm sorry for that. There's never been any intent to do that. I believe it's very important for you all to know what is the intention. What is my intent here in my role as your pastor? What am I committed to accomplishing for the congregation? What are my goals for the congregation? And I think it's important for you to know that. Again, for those of you who may not remember or who don't know me as well as others, I want to start the sermon with just a bit of a review as to how I happen to be standing here today. How did I come to be here from, I had a good job as a department director of financial services, specifically in accounts receivable at a hospital up in Cambridge, Ohio. Had been there since 1990, and I had been at another hospital since 1975 to 1990. So I spent 31 years in hospital finance. I was raised in the church. My father started receiving the Plain Truth magazine back in 1959. He finally wrote for a visit in 1966, and we were allowed to start attending church in June of 1966. I was about 12 years old. So through my teen years, I was a typical church teen, but I went to Ambassador College in this fall of 1972 because it was expected. That's just what we did. You went to Ambassador College in those days, at least that was what you were supposed to do. I guess I really wanted to go, but I ended up only staying 2 years because I thought I didn't need the last 2 years of Ambassador College because, after all, that was just for training the ministers, and I had no intention of ever becoming a minister, so I was just satisfied with the associate degree and left after 2 years. Came home, got a job, got married in April of 1975, the young lady seated over there. We just passed 40 years. Well, we attended church services, of course. I learned how to play the piano as a young kid, so I played the piano for church services. One day, I eventually started to lead songs. Well, that was a treat. There was one evening at a Bible study, a Wednesday night Bible study in Athens, Ohio. The minister came over to me and said, Ron, he says, I want you to give a sermonette at church. I said, no thanks. But he wouldn't take no for an answer, as some of you know that feeling. finally I did. After several more months, I gave a sermonette in 1988, and I continued to serve. I gave more sermonettes. 1992, I was ordained as a deacon. Again, time passes. We arrive at 1995. Of course, Nancy and I made it through the trial of 1995, as some of you did. We became part of what became United. 1999, I was ordained as an elder by Mr. Gene Knoll. And I thought, well, that's it. I simply continued to serve in my local congregation as elders serve. To my surprise, in 2006, while I was at a hospital convention in Columbus, Ohio, Mr. Richard Pennelly called me, asked me if I would be willing to come to Cincinnati to interview for a job. I said, what job? He says, a church pastor. I said, well, I got to think about that. So about 3 days and three nights passed. I finally called him back and I said, well, okay, I'll come talk with you. And that was my expectation, that that is all it would be, just a talk. I assumed that I would not be chosen as one of the three new hires. They were interviewing six, they told me, and they would hire three. I said, well, I've got a 50-50 chance of this not happening. And, of course, I was wrong. So I said yes, trained for about a year. And, as I said, August the 9th, 2007, Nancy and I arrived in North Carolina with the assignment of serving as your pastor and wife. Again, we started with Asheville being part of our circuit. That changed in March of 2012 when I was asked to pastor Raleigh, and Asheville was put under Mr. Eric Evans. And so that's it. Here we are. I never asked to become a pastor. In fact, truth be told, I resisted it. I didn't want to do it. But I was asked by men from headquarters who approached me after fasting and prayer. And I believe it was their decision, through inspiration from God, to put me into the ministry, to assign me this task and responsibility. Nancy and I fully believe that we're simply yielding to God, to His will for our lives, because we talked about this and we said that we committed to this at our baptism. When you're baptized, you say, it's not my life anymore. It's yours. Your will be done in my life. I'm your servant, and that's all I have to do. Our lives are not our own, and we believe that. We believe that they belong to God. Well, with that said, some may still wonder, well, what is Mr. Kelly all about? Again, some of you know me better than others. In the rest of the sermon today, I hope to show you, to talk to you about what it is that I'm about. I want to go through a series of things that I'm committed to being here as your pastor. On my last Sabbath in Ohio, the widow of the man who ordained me as an elder, I was a young man, I guess. Again, her name was Mrs. Jean Knoll, Jan Knoll. Some of you may know her. But on that Sabbath, she took me aside and she said to me, she looked me in the eye and she said, if Jean were here, this is what he would tell you. Love the brethren. And that was it. That was the advice. When you go there, just love them. And that meant so much to me on that day coming from her. So my first commitment to you is that I will love you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. It's actually a responsibility that we all have. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls, how do we do that? Well, again, that's through the repentance and baptism processing. The repentance and baptism process. You purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit leads you to all truth. In sincere love of the brethren. That's part of the responsibility, part of the calling of obeying through the Holy Spirit is loving the brethren. So love one another fervently, not casually, fervently, with a pure heart. No ulterior motives, no underlying, well, if I love them, then they will do this. No, it's a purity involved here, a just pure, honest, fervent love. Chapter 4, verse 8, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And notice how this says, above all things. So look at the priority this has. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. That's our responsibility, all of us. And then it goes on to say, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What kind of sins does love cover? I've tried very hard to live by these scriptures. The definition of love has been expressed as outgoing concern for others. Outgoing concern. And I've tried to do that. I've tried to do that with a pure heart. Again, I don't ever want to impute motives to anyone regarding their actions or regarding their inactions. That's not for me to judge or to impute motive to. I try to give everyone the benefit of the doubt and trust them. Not attempting to question their conversion. Not ever attempting to question your commitment, your personal commitment to God and His way of life. That's personal between you and God. However, we have to keep in mind that this love we're to have, again, it's not casual. It's called fervent. Fervent is defined as having or expressing great depth of feeling. And I'm committed to that type of love toward all of you. Not some of you, all of you. Everyone is equally important. Everyone is equally valued. Again, just because I may know some better in the congregation than others doesn't mean in any way that those I don't know as well are less important. That's not the case at all. Everyone is equally important. Again, this is one of the reasons for this sermon, is to assure you of that I am committed to that. Again, another point of this last scripture we read said that love covers a multitude of sins. Now that is a very important concept for us to understand. Because as we attempt to fervently love one another, we're going to make mistakes. There are times that we sin against one another or offend one another, and they become barriers that are difficult to overcome. But love does overcome that. Love does cover a multitude of times when we say and do things, oh, I wish I would never have said that. I wish I'd never done or said that or done something. Because we can deal with those offenses that happen. And when we do, when they are dealt with, they are forgiven and forgotten. They go away, never to be brought up again because of that all-encompassing nature of love. Love has covered that. And love has to do that a multitude of times. But see, that kind of fervent love will do that. Will continually. It won't give up and say, well, that's it. That's the last straw. The last time I'm ever forgiving you. No, love covers a multitude of sin. And they are no longer seen. I'm committed to doctrinal integrity and teaching you as I have been taught. Titus chapter 2. I have the one verse here. We'll look at something in Proverbs after that. But Titus 2 and verse 7, it says, instruction to Titus, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So this is not just once in a while, you've done something good, Titus. No, it's a pattern of good works. And again, continuing the theme of this as being your pattern, in doctrine, showing integrity. So he was, as a minister, he was commanded here or instructed to have a pattern of teaching the doctrines of the church with integrity and with reverence, respecting the nature of what they are, and incorruptibility. They're teaching them from the scripture, from the word of God, not convoluted, you know, teaching as he has been taught. And in Proverbs 11 and verse 3, again speaking of not so much the integrity of the doctrine, but the integrity of the person teaching the doctrine, Proverbs 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. So that's what we count on. It's what we intend to happen, that we are guided correctly because living a life of integrity. Opposite that, the perversity of the unfaithful destroys them. And we don't want that to happen. So as all of us should, I try to be a person of integrity, both in personal conduct, but especially in regards to the doctrines that have been taught, the doctrines of the church, the doctrines that we believe are founded in the Bible. So that means when you come here to Sabbath services, you should expect to hear things that are only supported by the scripture, not by our own interpretation of them or our personal opinion. Everything is supported by scripture. That's one reason why we have sermon review teams. I don't know whether you know or not, but there's three people here who have got a little sheet of paper in front of them, and they're asking to evaluate the sermon. Is there anything in here that's not doctrinally correct? Anything contrary to the established doctrines of the church? So I'm committed to carefully researching sermon material that I present to you, checking references in our own publications, especially such as Life, Hope, and Truth. The related part of this commitment, not only teaching and showing integrity, it says, but teaching as I have been taught. Now there are other scriptures that support this responsibility. I want to go through a couple of them. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. Don't stop them. You continue in them. And the things that you have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Well, I know where I learned the things that I'm teaching to you. And I'm assured of that. Then 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, hold fast the pattern. There's that word again. This is not just one time or twice a month. It's a pattern. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, Timothy, as a minister, that good thing, and it is a good thing, which was committed to you, you keep it by, and only by this power, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, giving us the ability to do that, to speak truth, to remember truth, to know truth. And Titus 1 and verse 9, again, shows the responsibilities of an elder, and I believe not just an elder. Why wouldn't we all have this responsibility? Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who would contradict. So that seems clear that pastors are to be taught by other pastors who came before them, and they are expected then to pass along that same teaching and understanding to those in their congregation, and to those who will be pastors after them. We're not permitted to come up with our own personal interpretation of doctrine or different beliefs and teaching those things as doctrines in the church. You ever hear me trying to preach my own personal opinion without telling you it's my personal opinion, something that's not documented and supported by Scripture, then you need to say something to me. And to my knowledge, though, there have been no doctrinal issues brought forward through the established processes. And you could maybe verify this with Mr. Baker, David Baker. He's been on the council for a long time. I don't think there's ever been any issue brought up through the established process to the elders and the doctrine changed from what we have believed in past decades. We pretty much believe the same things. So I'm committed to teaching you fundamental beliefs as I have been taught. And as part of that, I'm committed to protecting you from false doctrine and false teachings that are out there. We will not allow that in the congregation. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 verse 6. Again, this is speaking to everyone. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, being rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And so that's my commitment to you and to this congregation. We don't permit vain philosophy, empty deceit to be taught in our congregation. We teach you what we have been taught by faithful men who have taught us. I'm committed to having God's Spirit working in my life and showing the fruit. Now, that's an obvious expectation, I would think, on the part of the membership. I believe that you have a belief and an expectation that I'm a baptized member of the church. March 15th, 1973. Check the records. And I have received God's Holy Spirit. The expectation continues then that your pastor will demonstrate that baptism, that repentance, that conversion through spiritual understanding, and through exhibiting the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You should have that expectation. You should not expect to see the opposite characteristics in the elders or your pastor or any of us for that matter. Characteristics of hatred and impatience and contention and strife and anxiety and depression. You shouldn't expect to see that fruit. Let's go to James 3. And look at some conduct, some characteristics we should have as people who have God's Holy Spirit. James 3 and verse 13, it asks a question. This is familiar with you. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's a good question to ask. Who is it among us that's wise and understanding? Well, most of us are. But since the pastor stands before you in a leadership role, you should expect him to have some wisdom, some understanding. Therefore, what do you look for? Well, let's continue. Who's wise and understanding among you? Well, then let him, the person who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of that wisdom. So there's a certain amount of meekness and humility to be seen. But, now conversely, on the other hand, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast, don't lie against the truth. Because that wisdom of envy and selfishness does not come from God. But that is earthly and sensual, and a very strong word here, even demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, then confusion and every evil thing is there. We don't want to have a congregation where there's any confusion and any evil thing at all. We can't tolerate that. But again. Now it changes gears again. But that wisdom that's from above, well, it's first pure. Again, there's that word again. The first thing you can look for is just a purity, an innocence there, an expectation of purity and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruit, no partiality, no hypocrisy. That's what you should expect to see. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's what we need to have in the congregation. It's fruits of righteousness and peace. And that summarizes my commitment to you in regards to the Spirit of God working in my life. I'm committed to not being someone who says something and does another, being hypocritical, but instead showing you in meekness the fruits of righteousness and peace in the congregations. And I believe that we all have that responsibility of humility and being peacemakers. I'm committed to providing you a well-balanced diet of spiritual food on a variety of topics through myself and through our outstanding elders. When you come to Sabbath services, you don't want to hear the same sermon each week, do you? Ask Nancy what that's like, or Mrs. Frenchak, some of the others, you hear the same sermons. No, I'm committed to covering the basic fundamentals, which we will do, have been doing, as well as we'll have sermons about a variety of topics, prophecy, relationships, Christian living, sermons like this one. I'm also committed to teaching about how to give an answer for what we believe and what we don't believe. And we'll continue that in the next sermon. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, a familiar verse for you, and this has been cited recently on the In Accord. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent in that. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, indicating that there's a good possibility that if you don't do this, that you're going to come up upon some situations where you will be embarrassed. But be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And then in Acts 20, verse 20, Paul writes this. Speaking to the congregation there, he said, I've kept back nothing that was helpful. Paul didn't say, well, I know something I could tell you, but I'm going to hold that back for another time. No, I've kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you, and I've taught you publicly from house to house even. I've been testifying to Jews, the Greeks, and it's the same message, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't hold anything back that was necessary for salvation. And that represents my commitment, and I know the commitment of the elders as well, to hold nothing back that is helpful to you for your spiritual growth, for your understanding of the Word of God. Now, we all need to be sure that we study a variety of topics. And, of course, as the elders, I know we're open to suggestions and requests, and we will fulfill them as we are able to do so. I am committed to being accessible and communication, including personal visits. This includes responding to emails as quickly as I can. I try to do that. Some of you are aware of that. And as thoroughly as I can. Of course, communication, that always includes having my phone with me. It's on the chair back there right now. I didn't bring it up. And it's on vibrate. But my phone is with me 24/7. That reminds me when I go up to Mom and Dad's, I don't get Verizon coverage at Mom and Dad's, but I've got email. So I try to always be available. That includes, of course, coming to visit anytime you ask. This commitment includes having a personal desire to do all of these things. Let me underscore that. A personal desire to do those things. Not just oh well, that's part of your job. Yes, it is. But you see, I'm committed to that. That's not the reason we do it. If I didn't care, I shouldn't be in the job in the first place. I want to give you an example from Scripture of what I'm trying to describe here. I want to look at an example in 1 Thessalonians of how Paul felt about the congregation there in, let's call it Thessalonica. It's probably Thessalonica, but either one. Chapter 2. For those of you who go to the Charlotte Bible study, we covered this in depth. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. He says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we didn't. We were gentle among you, just like a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you." He's talking about the church members. This is the pastor's attitude towards his congregation. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God." Yes, we taught you the good news of the kingdom of God. "But we imparted to you also our own lives because you had become very dear to us." Verse 10. "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and how justly and how blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you, you who believe. You know what we've done. You know what we've tried." Verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and we comforted and we charged every one of you, just like a father does his own children, so that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory." In verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence," we weren't physically there, but you weren't taken away in our heart, "we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, I wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. There was a stumbling block put there and prevented us from coming. For what is our hope? What is our joy or crown of rejoicing? What makes us happy as ministers? Is it not even you? Someday being in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, and what that'll be like, seeing you there. For you are our glory and our joy." Those are very passionate words. Paul's describing here a very close personal relationship with the congregation. And he regrets that he's had to spend so much time apart from them. And he's always very eager to hear, how are they doing? How's the church over in Thessalonica? Well, see, I'm committed to the same thing. I want to hear from you. And I want to be in close communication with all of you. I'm committed to building up the congregation in unity and spiritual soundness. Who here knows my favorite scripture? Oh, come on. I have every hand up. Ephesians 4. Right? Let's go there. This one that I am most committed to fulfilling as your pastor is found here in the incredible words of Ephesians 4. We'll start in verse 15. "I have tried very hard to build my ministry here over these 8 years and however many years we have ahead of us upon this principle." Verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You couple that with the earlier verses found up in verse 2, where it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that's a recipe for a church that's going to grow spiritually and spiritually strong in unity and in peace. And I am committed to that. I'm committed to continually trying to foster this environment here in our local congregations. And therefore, as that spreads, in the church as a whole. And I believe this concept of why we're doing that and that we are about doing that is why many of us are where we are organizationally in the first place, is because that's what's here. And we sought such an environment of peace and spiritual soundness and unity. And we should be satisfied with nothing less. And I'm committed to that goal. I'm committed to the concept of family and brotherly love among ourselves. Mark 10 and verse 27. In the context of the verse that says, with God, all things are possible, we read a very important scripture about family values in the church. So we think, well, having a church like that's not possible? Well, with God, all things are possible. That's the context here where that phrase is said. Let's look at it. Verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And then Peter began to say to him, you see, we've left everything and we followed you. And Jesus answered and said, well, assuredly I say to you, there is not anyone here who has left his house or his brothers and sisters, his parents or his wife or children or his property for my sake and for the gospel's sake. There's not one of you who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, places to visit, brothers and sisters, mothers, perhaps we should say fathers as well, children, lands, you have these things, yes, with persecution, but in the age to come, eternal life. So I believe an important thing to note here is that even though we may, some of us have, we may alienate our physical family from us because of our beliefs, here at church we now have, look around, an entire congregation of people who believe as we do, our spiritual brothers and sisters. And often these relationships become stronger than the relationships with our physical family because we love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And so I'm committed to treating each and every one of you as part of my spiritual family, my literal family. The bonds of love among us should be strong as we face good times together. And we have lots of good times yet ahead, don't we? And I've had some good times. But as we face the difficult times, and they're coming together as well. Just as brothers and sisters can be dependent upon each other, so should we. We need to have one another's back, as they say. And I'm committed to that. I'm committed to listening to you and offering counsel whenever I can. I hope that you've all noticed that I try very hard to speak to everyone every Sabbath. That's not always possible, but I try that. My intent is to convey the message that I do genuinely love and care for each one of you, and I want to greet you, say have a happy Sabbath as we are here together on the Sabbath. But the problem with doing this is that I might appear to you to be, well, Mr. Kelly's always in a hurry. He's always in a rush. He's always looking for someone else to say hello to. And I'm trying to make sure, though, that I don't miss talking to everyone. Because I don't want to hurt any feelings by you leaving and saying, Mr. Kelly never even spoke to me today. And so because of this, the Sabbath day, especially before services, and I would say especially in Hickory because we arrive about 30 minutes ahead of time, not always a good time to bring important issues that need time and attention to resolve. Such decisions and discussions are much better suited to our personal visits together, of which I would love to have more, or perhaps during phone conversations. Still, having said this, we can still have these opportunities to sit down and talk together for a while at Sabbath services, especially in the time, let's say 30 minutes or so after services are over, because by that time many have left. The place and the pace is not so hectic. We try to stay as long as possible after services are over. We try to be, as we can, the last ones out. And we're in a rush, of course, from here to get to Greensboro. We have to leave at 20 after 1, and we arrive at Greensboro at 10 minutes till 3. But then once I'm in Greensboro, we lock the doors, and then we usually go out. James 1. James 1, verse 19. Part of my commitment to you of listening and offering counsel. James 1, verse 19. Remember this, my dear brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and should not get angry easily. So I'm committed to sincerely listening to anything that you want to talk to me about. My goal is to listen to everything you have to say before commenting and before offering advice, especially if it's on an issue that needs that. Proverbs 18, verse 13 reminds us of something. Proverbs 18, 13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, and I think that implies both sides, it's a folly and a shame to him. So my commitment is to give you the best possible counsel I can about a matter. Sometimes doing so requires a bit of research and investigation into the topic. And sometimes I need to say, I'm going to get back with you on that, but I will, and I'm committed to that. Here's a fun one. I'm committed to regular socials and opportunities to have fun together. And perhaps you've seen that. It takes a lot of work to plan and to carry out a social event, but we have them and we love having them. But they're only successful when everyone works together as a team, and that's part of having a social, is that we can all learn to work together as a team. Many details to consider, but when there is communication and organization, everything falls into place, doesn't it? Socials give us the opportunity to practice this effective working together with everyone doing their part. And the result of that is growth in the church, and that was the goal. That's really why we have church socials. But even so, it's fun to do that. It's fun to work together, the spirit of teamwork and harmony to accomplish a common goal. It's fun to play games together and laugh with one another. I've heard it said before, well, I didn't know Mr. So-and-so was like that. He's when you get to know him, he's really a fun person to be around. You all identify with that? Well, that's the idea. Getting to know one another better through spending time together at our socials. Camp Dickinson. I'm sorry, I got to talk about it. I know not all of you have that opportunity to go. I understand that. But I also know our fun show this Saturday night at Camp Dickinson was really fun. And funny. It was just time to relax. Let your hair down a little bit. Laugh together with your brothers and sisters. And I'm committed to making these possible as often as it's feasible. That's why I'm also committed to things like, you'll hear this said again next February, the Super Social. Even though that's just one weekend a year, I wish we could have it more. But that's a time for us to come together as the North Carolina church family. We try to get all four congregations together. And we learn together during the seminars. We have someone from headquarters come, from FI, come give us the seminars. We have church services. And we share a great meal together. And then we play for 3 hours. It's simply a time of joy, enjoying one another's company. And I'm committed to that, making that possible. Coming up probably October the 25th this year, Nancy and I are both committed to inviting you to our home for our annual chili social. Now, that can be a bit crowded to have everybody at our home at the same time, but that's okay. We don't mind. It's a chance for our younger folks to be together, have our annual football game out in the backyard. Just spent some money working on the backyard, getting it ready for the end of October. We'll have a nice football field. But, you know, the point of that, it's simply being together and having fun as members of God's church. And I'm committed to doing that. I'm committed to teaching and preparing the next generation to walk in our steps. You see, that's how I came to be here today. Somebody taught and prepared me to stand here today and teach you. The process cannot stop. Well, we know God's church is going to continue, right? We cannot neglect teaching the youth of our congregations. And that's one reason I'm very committed to the camp program, where our children are immersed in God's way of life, where they develop a network of friends who believe likewise and are being taught as they're taught. I'm committed to the programs beyond our camp program, including Young Adult Leadership Weekends. I'm certainly committed to Foundation Institute, the year-long program. Locally, I'm committed to working with our young people every opportunity that I can. And to that end, also, as far as teaching the next generation, I'm also committed to the men's club, where all of our men have the opportunity to express themselves on biblical topics in an organized forum. We do this because I believe we should be committed to providing opportunities for personal growth, because that's what we're about. And that includes, yes, that can include public speaking and being able to support biblical ideas. I'm committed to a local program. Some of you know this and maybe some of you don't. I'm committed to a local program here of leadership training that we implemented last year. We have 6 men who participate in a specially prepared leadership training program with me. And we meet together once every 2 months. They come to our home along with their wives. They meet together with Nancy. Often 2 or 3 of the elders and their wives come as well. These 6 men and I and the elders meet together for about 3 hours as we work on developing leadership and teaching skills. Currently, the project that we're doing is these men are defending a doctrinal position while the rest of us challenge them with the opposite belief. That's not an easy thing for them to do, but they are doing it. We got 2 more of those meetings to go. But just as I'm working with a particular set of younger men now, just because I'm doing that now, I've got 6 men now, that doesn't mean that that is a closed group. Because as long as I'm here, I'm committed to working with all of our young people who desire to develop and to enhance their leadership skills as well. You see, we've got to convey a sense of hope to our young people, to all of us. The hope of God's kingdom to come and their role in it. The hope to which we are called. And our young people need to have that vision. Now, we've all lived through some challenging times in recent years within the church, but the church of God has survived and it will continue to grow and it will continue to survive. I think we should read here Colossians 2 and verse 7. This is the foundation that we're building upon. This is what we're committed to. This is what we're committed to teaching the next generation that's coming up behind us. Colossians 2 verse 7, as is similar to what we read before. Maybe it is what we read before. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now that's our responsibility, to be rooted, to be built and be established in the faith that we've been taught. Now, again, I've said this before, we've been taught by men who've gone before us and who have built a strong foundation so that we, the next generation, can continue to build on it and the next generation builds again, not rebuilding the same foundation over and over and over again, but building on the foundation that's gone before. That means you've got to know what has come before. That truth, that passion must be passed down to the next generation of builders who must understand what is it we're building upon. How did this church come to be here? What is the history of God's church? So that they don't have to start the structure all over again. I'm committed to acknowledging my mistakes and learning from them. Human beings make mistakes. And, of course, I am one. I realize there are some jobs and responsibilities where mistakes are not easily acceptable, one of them being an airplane pilot. How about another one, an architect building a bridge out there in Statesville? Oh, what if they, you know, oops, sorry, got to start this project all over again. Maybe church pastors right up there somewhere. But I think we all understand mistakes are going to happen. Sometimes our own mistakes are hard to see because we're simply unaware that something was done incorrectly. If I knew something was being done incorrectly, I wouldn't be doing it in the first place. Nobody says, I believe I'll do something wrong today. That's not how it works. The last thing we want to do as members of God's church is make a mistake that hurts somebody. That's certainly true of the ministry. There's an interesting scripture that we often read in the context of anointing the sick in James 5, verse 16. But let's look at it in another context here. And in a different translation as well. I don't believe I've ever used this translation, James 5, 16. We're going to read it out of the Aramaic Bible in plain English. Don't you love the computer? You go to some of these sites and they can give you, 20 different translations of the same verse and you can look down through them and say, that's what I'm trying to say. We're talking about acknowledging mistakes, learning from them. James 5:16, but be confessing your offenses one to another and pray one for another to be healed. For the power of prayer which a righteous person prays is very great. You see, when mistakes are made, sometimes there can be spiritual injuries that need to be healed. When we acknowledge those, our faults, and we pray about the situation, that offense should be healed. That's especially true of people who are both using God's Holy Spirit to do the healing, striving to have righteous conduct and humility and love. And I believe that's another key to recovering from mistakes that are made by anyone in the church. It's so much easier when that is done in a spirit of humility and gentleness and love as we deal with one another. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6, verse 1. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, and that can happen, can't it? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he's deceiving himself. So we're clearly seeing here the best way to handle talking to someone about an offense or a sin or something that's really bothering you is with gentleness and with humility. Everyone wants to be treated that way when they've made a mistake and when they're genuinely sorry about it. Paul speaks to this in 2 Corinthians 2. Some mistakes that were made in this congregation, 2 Corinthians 2. In verse 5, it says that if someone caused distress, I'm not the one really affected. He says, to some extent, although I don't want to emphasize this too much, it has affected all of you. The majority of you have imposed a severe enough punishment on that person. So whatever the situation is, I believe it was the guy who was, in the Corinthians who was, having this immoral problem, if you will. But it says the majority of you have imposed a severe enough punishment on that person. So now it's time to forgive him and comfort him. Because such distress could overwhelm someone like that if he's not forgiven and comforted. And that's why I urge you to assure him that you love him. You see, that's how we treat one another. Because we're a church of brotherly love. We practice compassion and forgiveness towards one another. Finally, I am committed to everything else not already mentioned here. In the job description, you know, the last part of it, your job description, everything else that I didn't already mention, you got to do that too. Well, that's what I'm committed to. To be a, quote, helper of your joy. And to walk with you on Resurrection Day, sound of that seventh trumpet, into the kingdom of God. I hope by now you see that my commitment is to serving you and to serving God in the role of your pastor. I will tell you one thing. Being a pastor in the Church of God is not a career path choice that one sets out on. You know, I certainly didn't. It was just the opposite. I believe this only happens by God's direction, by God's guidance of the process. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. And this is the way I feel about it. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. What a weight of responsibility that is put on the shoulders of someone in the ministry. The glorious gospel of God that's been committed to my trust. And to pass that on to you. But it says, you know, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. That's the only way. And he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Again, there's a few things to notice here. As a pastor, God has committed certain things to me that I am compelled to commit also to you. Now that mostly has to do with things concerning the kingdom of God and everything related to that eventual outcome that we are there together. Next, as I came to realize very early on in, let's say, the summer of 2006, it is not by my ability whatsoever to do this job. And once I came to understand that, then it became easy. I'm clearly aware, time and time again, that is only accomplished through Jesus Christ, who has enabled me to do this job. And I thank him for that. Next, we see here in this verse that a church pastor is only a church pastor because he had previously proven himself to be faithful. That's what it says here. He counted me faithful. So I was seen by others already in the ministry to be someone who could be considered faithful. And my commitment to you is to remain faithful as a servant and as a minister of Jesus Christ. I'm committed to the realization that it was not my personal decision to be a pastor or to be the pastor here of the Hickory, North Carolina congregation. But I can't think of a better place that I'd rather be. And I believe that through no choice of my own, I was prepared and trained and placed here under the direction of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Now that places, as I said, a great deal of responsibility on my shoulders, and I acknowledge that fact. But God has enabled me. My entire responsibility is toward you as the members. And for Nancy and for me, you, the congregation, become what we're all about. And that is service to you. Our last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 24. This is the point to which I'm committed. This I will read out of the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. But that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. That's not what a pastor does. We're not overbearing, overlording it over. This is the way, walk you in it. No. We don't want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. That should come through God's Spirit. Now, we want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy. Or the expression, we are helpers of your joy. For it is by your own faith that you stand firm. We're just to help. None of us inherit the kingdom of God based on what anyone else does. We are all accountable to God for our own actions. But I'm committed, brethren, as your pastor, to helping and guiding you in any way possible I can towards that goal. So in summary, let's quickly review. I'm committed to doctrinal integrity, to teaching you the things of God as I have been taught. I'm committed to setting an example of how the fruit of God's Holy Spirit should work in our lives. I'm committed to giving uplifting and helpful sermons that teach the law of God and the principles of God. I'm committed to being accessible anytime, to listening to you, to providing counsel. I'm committed to a spiritually strong and unified congregation based on brotherly love. I'm committed to having socials and fun together as we build bonds of friendship. I'm committed to training and teaching and preparing the next generation of leaders of the Church of God as I have the opportunity. I'm committed to admitting my faults and striving to do better in the service of the church. And finally, I'm committed to doing everything possible to facilitate your success as a Christian and work together with you so that your joy will be full. My hope and my trust is that all of you are committed to exactly the same things.